All right, good to have you here tonight. We're looking into the Word. For those of you that have not been here, we have been studying the spiritual warfare, and I'm going to make this the last of the series, though I'm by no means exhausted on everything that could be said. Lots more can be said, but as we're entering into our missions conference, we'll make this the last of those messages and then continue on with other things. Tonight I want to bring you a message that is a message of encouragement and hope, because in some of these things we can get overly nervous about the devil and demons and all the work of the enemy. And the Lord wants us to be assured, as He sent the 70 disciples out and as He sent His 12 disciples out, He assured them that nothing by any means would harm them. And so we have security. And the title of this message is Eternal Protection. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. If you don't know your Bible very well, there are lots of Johns. There's the Gospel of John, and then there are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, which was also written by John. So we're looking at the first epistle, the first letter of John, and John, and we're looking at chapter 5 and the toward the last of the book, verse 18. And we know that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin. But he that is born of God keeps himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and has given unto us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you to open our minds and our hearts to your truth. Lord, we long that it will not be precept upon precept and line upon line and tedium, but that it would be the living word for us, and that we would, with thirst, lick it up and eat it up and devour it and digest it and then use it for the kingdom of God. Father, we ask for your anointing upon your message, upon the messenger, and upon the hearers, and that the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, would be acceptable to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Eternal protection. Let me begin the message just with a footnote, and that is, I want all of you to know, not everybody knows what a pastor goes through, but as we have to prepare messages, especially in the Alliance where you have a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening message, and usually a couple times during the week you're doing some Bible study or some other exposition, it gets exhausting after a period of time. And today has been one of those exhausting days. I got out of the bed this morning and I said, Lord, I don't want to go to church. Did you ever feel that way? No, you never did. Preachers feel that way from time to time, too. So my temptation was not to come to church today. And then in a moment I said, oh, I can't. That's what I get paid for. So I have to come anyway. But really, I had to exercise spiritual faith to believe that God has a word for God's people, whether you feel it or you don't feel it. Whether you sense excitement or whether you don't sense it. Whether the day is gloomy or the sun is shining. God has a word for us. And I want to remind you, I just let you know that tonight also, I don't feel like preaching. If I had my druthers, I'd be at home. And I just wanted to share that. Maybe that's encouragement to you, not to stay home, but to come when you don't feel like it. But I want you to know, even before some messages, I don't feel like preaching it. But this is God's Word. And I believe with all my heart, God wants those words, especially when the preacher doesn't feel like preaching it. Because Satan stands against the Word. And so I'm going to pray again and just ask the Lord to remove Satan's barrier that I sense here tonight. Father, as we open the Word, once again we ask that you would remove Satan's hand, his afflictions, his accusations, his condemnations, his temptations. Lord, rebuke him in Jesus' name. And remove his hand from this congregation, from our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, our spirits. and allow us to be open to receive the Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. John, the apostle, is writing to the church. John was a dear saint. He was the closest one to Jesus. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' chest at the Lord's Supper and whispered to Jesus. He was so close that he heard the heartbeat of God. Now, in his old days, he's writing to the church and he calls them little children. Throughout the book of 1 John, he refers to every believer as little children. Some of them were not little children. They were older folks. But he considered all of them newer in their faith than he was, and he was teaching them, he was mentoring them, he was encouraging them in their faith. And as he began this letter, he gives five reasons throughout the letter why he's writing it. First of all, he said, I'm writing this that you do not sin, that is, that you don't continue to live a life of sin. I'm writing this that your joy might be full. I'm writing this that you may know the hope in Jesus Christ and that you would abide in Him. And then finally he comes to the last sense of why he's writing this, and he says, I'm writing this so that you may overcome the wicked one. That was a primary directive in John's life, to know that every believer is given authority over Satan's kingdom. And he wanted the believers, the little children in faith, to know that you have authority over Satan. There's no reason for you to always be downtrodden and run over by the enemy. God wants His people to be victorious. And that is the message that John brings to the church. So as we look at this tonight, I'm going to be looking at five different places in the book of 1 John where John emphasizes that we should be overcomers. He uses the word overcomer. In chapter 5, verse 18, it's kind of a summary of all of this. And he talks about he that is begotten of God, he that is born again by the Spirit of God, keeps himself. That is, as we've talked about, we keep ourselves pure. We ask the Lord to cleanse us from sin. We give no resting place to the devil. We give him no opportunities. We don't allow him to invade our life in any way. And John says this, that he that is born of God keeps himself, protects himself, and the wicked one will not touch him. Now we need to understand that. He is not saying that the wicked one can't lay a finger on him. We know that from Job. God allows Satan to lay a finger on us from time to time. We know that from Paul's experience, where a messenger of Satan afflicted him over and over again, and God saw fit not to remove it for him. So John is not talking about affliction or attacks of the devil or temptations. But the word that he uses here is the word adhere or cling to or hold on to. Satan will not hold on to him. We as believers need to know that. We need to understand it. A number of years ago, and every once in a while, I get this kind of phone call. I received a phone call from somebody that was in the church, and they were frantic. They had been listening to the radio. Christian station. Dangerous thing to do. Every pastor knows. There's a lot of wolves out there, as well as a lot of good, faithful sheep that are preaching the Word. And our people are indiscriminate in their listening sometimes. And this person was very upset. It was a female listener. And she called me because she said, oh, Pastor, there was so-and-so on the radio, and he was teaching that Christians can be demon-possessed. Oh, it's so upsetting. Pastor, what do you think about that? Well, amazingly, I'd been preaching through this kind of series on the authority of the believer and on Satan and spiritual warfare. I said, you know, I've been preaching on that on Sunday nights. If you had been in church, you wouldn't have to ask the question. And I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, you know, you need to get off the radio and get your body into the church. You need to get out of listening to every preacher that comes down the pike and listen to the faithful teaching of the Word day after day and week after week so that you get the gist of what God is saying to His church. We as believers sometimes don't understand our security in Christ because we don't listen to the Word. Or we listen with spot, hits and misses. And we don't get all that God has for us. John says, I want you to know this. I want you to have all assurance that he that is in Jesus Christ who is born again, the wicked one cannot hold on to him. The wicked one cannot possess him. The wicked one cannot take him away. And that's the gist of the message tonight. God wants us to know that He has made us to be overcomers. Throughout the book of John, John uses the word overcome. That word is interesting because it goes back to it's the basic Greek word, and the Greek word for victory or overcome is the word Nike. And I find that so cool. Because we know of Nike sneakers, don't we? Which make you victorious in your athletic abilities. All of you with sneakers on tonight, say amen. We know about Nike. Just do it. Nike makes victors. And in the Greek, the word for victor and the word for overcome are the same root, which is Nike. That is energized in victorious service. It's a word that's used to describe Jesus Christ Himself as the victor and He who gives the victory. I wanted to point out especially Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's an important passage in our assurance of knowing that we are protected by Christ. Paul gives this to us. And he uses this word Nike to reemphasize to the church that we are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning our reading with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Then he goes to verse 36, takes a digression and says, it's written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors. What does your NIV say? What? More than conquerors. In the English language it takes us three words to say that. In the Greek it took one word. They added the prefix, hooper, which means super, Nike. We are super Nike, super victorious is really what is being said in Jesus Christ. Translated in English, more than conquerors. We're far above and beyond just conquerors. We are super conquerors in Christ. And he says this, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, what's a principality but a demon, or things, or angels, principalities, powers, or things present, or things to come, or height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, church, I want you to know, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are protected by Him. You are super conquerors in Jesus. Don't ever start to believe that you're defeated. It is the foe who's defeated. Satan has been pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning of his ministry to the end that he came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did destroy it. When he was nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed there to redeem us from the hand of the enemy. That redemption means he paid the price for us. The price for eternal salvation has been paid once for all, that blood that dripped down on Calvary. There is no more precious item in all the world. Satan cannot come up with something more precious and bid high for our salvation. He cannot outbid the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross and say, I want to buy them back. I want to redeem back those that were snatched away from me by the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot do that. The price was paid and his end is final. The Lord has pronounced it. Remember the illustration of the chicken with his head cut off? You cut off the chicken's head, it still runs around until he runs out of energy and he dies. That's exactly what's happened to Satan. And so, John wants us to know that we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, not just overcomers once in a while, but more than this, far above and beyond all this. Because a stronger than Satan has come, and that is Jesus Christ, and he's paid the price for us. Let's look at these five truths that God wants us to know concerning our eternal protection. First of all, we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoken of this over and over throughout this series. Then in Revelation chapter 12, the Lord says, he gives us a peek into heaven and he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. God wants us to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. That is, we are purchased. We are purchased with something far superior than anything else in all this world. We talked about it last week, about the Passover sacrifice, and how the blood was put on the lintels over the door and on the sides of the door. because that blood was to be the sign for God to know who belonged to His kingdom. God knew, but He wanted the people to know. He wanted the Egyptians to know. And He wanted all of Israel to know and be able to paint it physically so people could see, I have been redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And God wants us to have that same attitude in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9, John emphasizes the blood of Jesus Christ as giving us victory. Listen to what he says. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. John says, church, I want you to know your overcoming comes from this first principle of faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven. They are washed away. The blood has been applied to the lintels and the doorpost of your life so that Satan knows who belongs to Jesus. If you would go to Disney World. What do you call those entertainment things? Yeah, theme park. They usually stamp you with something. And nowadays, some of them have come up with these things that only shine under a light. And they stamp you with that stamp to show that you've been paid for. You belong there. And so when you go in, you shine it under the light and it says, they belong here. And when you leave, if you leave that day, you can shine it, you can leave and then come back and shine it again. Say, I belong here. See, that's what God wants us to know. We have been sealed with the blood of Jesus. The sign and seal over us is that we have been washed and cleansed from our sins. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And when we die and go to heaven, and if God were to look at you and say, why should I let you into my heaven? Don't you dare say, because I went to the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Don't you dare say, because I was a good person. It's for none of those reasons that you get into heaven. You don't get there because you obeyed the laws. You don't get there because you were a good person. You don't get there because you tried hard or because you gave a lot to the church or that you became a member of the church. You get into heaven because your sins were paid for. Jesus cleansed you by His precious blood. You get in because His seal is on you. And that's why John said, don't fool yourself into saying, I have no sin. You need to know that Jesus cleanses you from sin, not just past, but presently as well. The other night I asked the children in our Awana program how many of them had never sinned. And one of the little boys raised his hand. Everybody else seemed to know, but one little boy honestly raised his hand and said, no, far as I know, I haven't sinned. I got news for you, little guy. You just did. John says, if you say you have not sinned, you lie. And that itself is a sin. Every one of us needs the blood of Jesus, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that overcomes Satan. So when Satan comes in like a flood, when Satan attacks us, when Satan is involved in any activity in life and we recognize his work and his fingerprints are all over it, we need to stand before him cleansed by the blood of Jesus and knowing that he can't lay a hand on us. He can't touch us. He can't harm us because we're bought with a price. We belong to Jesus. Every one of us as believers need to hang on to that truth. It needs to be deep and rich in our lives that we're cleansed by Jesus. The second way that we overcome him is we overcome him by the Word of God. In John chapter 2 and verse 14. And then he says this, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So not only do we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, but we overcome him with the Word of God, which Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so John wants us to understand that this Word is powerful. Throughout the Bible, and if you ever have a chance to do a Bible study, somebody calls on you to do a Bible study and you don't know where to turn, do a Bible study on the Word of God and go through and find out all the ways that God describes His Word. It is a fire, it's a hammer, it's a mirror, it's a sword, it's bread, it's water, it's meat, it's a cleanser, and on it goes. God has described His Word with all of these figures of speech so that we can understand that His Word is powerful. God's Word is what can drive away Satan. Jesus knew that when He was tempted by the devil. Every time He used the Word. We had a lady in Brazil that Marilyn was ministering to. And any failures in ministry, I always refer to Marilyn as being the one doing the ministering. But she was ministering to a ladies' group. And this lady was rather shaky in her faith, and yet she had a lot of zeal. And in one of their meetings, as frequently happens in Brazil, a lady fell down. That doesn't mean she tripped and fell. It means she came under the power of a demon. Because these people are doing blood sacrifices and involved in the occult in very pronounced ways, and when they come in contact with the Word of God, it's like putting vinegar and soda together, putting baking soda and vinegar. Did you ever try that? Man, you put that together and it foams all over. So this lady had fallen down on the ground, and Marilyn said, scared her half to death, as it would any of us. I mean, here's a lady falling on the ground, acting like she's in a convulsive fit. What do you do? Well, the lady of the household says, I know what to do. And she took her Bible and she laid it on the lady. She said, that's what you do to deliver people from demons. Now, folks, let me clue you in. That's not what you do to deliver people from demons. Do you remember the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19? They were Jews that were trying to cast out demons by magical spells and formulas. And the demon cried out and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? And jumped out and just beat them all up. You see, the Word of God, when we talk about the Word of God, we're not talking about the physical Bible. This is not a fetish. This is not a magical formula. You want to chase down demons, don't go around tag-teaming people with it. The day that we start to think there's magical power in any item, whether it be the pulpit furniture or the cross or the Bible, is that we have adopted a mentality of spiritism. Which means that there are spirits in things, and there are no spirits in things. Well, obviously, the lady was not delivered by putting the Bible on her. You see, people are delivered by opening the Word and speaking the Word, allowing the Word to breathe into them. As I've dealt with some demon-possessed people, and especially when I didn't know what else to do, one of the things that I will do is just sit by their side and open the Word of God to Psalm 91. And I can guarantee it. I have no fear that it's not going to work. It's worked every time. Open the Word to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my helper and strength. Odds, read the whole thing and watch what happens. It has happened over and over and over again in cases where we thought we didn't know what to do. When you read the Word of God, believing the Word as you're reading it, it has a powerful effect on those people and delivers them from the grasp of Satan's kingdom so that they can hear the gospel and to respond to Him. We were living in Brazil, and it was our first experience in a culture that was saturated with demons and the demonic forces of spiritism. And we were put into a city of 1.5 million people, and our task for the first 6 months was to continue learning the language. And while we did that, we were teaching children. We were doing some puppet theaters and children's Sunday school in the outdoors. And we were teaching Bible verses as well as songs and teaching children to use the Word of God. And one of the verses that we taught was from, let me see if I get it right, Matthew 19:14. Somebody look it up and see if it's right. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Our lay pastor happened to have a couple children, and they were living in an area that was just saturated all around them. People were doing spiritist practices. And little did we know, but the little chapel they had built was side by side with others that were spiritists. That means they were practicing witchcraft. And they were doing their voodoo, if I can call it that. They were doing their voodoo against the church, calling on evil spirits to come and hamper and plague and bring sickness to the pastor and his family. The pastor said that one night, as they were sleeping, he woke up with a scream. His daughter was screaming. He went into her room and she says, oh, Daddy, 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 please help me, help me, help me. The devil's in the room. And he said, no, Martha, you've just had a bad dream. sit down and let's talk for a while. And they sat and they talked for a while. And she says, no, Daddy, it wasn't a dream. It was real. The devil was in the room. I saw him. And he says, yeah, but you're wide awake now. Look around. And he's not here anymore, is he? And she says, yes, he is, Daddy. He's right up in the corner. And he's looking at me, and she described his face with an ugly face, and I won't go into all that. But she described him. She still saw him. She was awake now for 15, 20 minutes. And so they began to pray, and they prayed and asked the Lord to protect the room, and the pastor was doing everything he knew how to do. And then after they finished praying, he said, okay, Martha, look up in the corner. He's gone now, isn't he? She looked up again. She said, no, Daddy, he's still there. He's still there. Oh. And so the pastor prayed again, and he said, well, let's plead the blood of Jesus. That's a cliche we use. Let's plead the blood of Jesus, and let's do everything we know how to do. Again, finished his prayer and said, okay, is it gone? And it wasn't gone. This little girl now, awake for a half hour, is still seeing this creature in the corner of the room. The pastor can't see it, but his daughter sees it, and she is terrified that Satan is attacking her. What do you do? Well, the pastor finally said, okay, I know. We've been learning some songs in Sunday school. Let's sing the songs. And he thought, well, let's sing happy songs. So he sang a bunch of happy songs. And okay, now Martha, look up. She said, looked up. No, Daddy, he's still there. Well, this poor pastor, you did everything in the book. You used your whole wad. Where do you turn and what do? And the Holy Spirit quickened this pastor to remember the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's not a cliche. It's an actual sword against the enemy. And Paul references that in the context of spiritual warfare. And so the pastor turned to Martha and he said, Martha, you've been learning verses in Sunday school. Can you quote some of the verses? Can you trust the Lord for those verses? And she said, yes. Matthew 19:14, if I've got the right reference. And she said, Deixem que as crianças venham a mim. E não as impeçam, porque das tais é o reino de Deus. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And she said it with fervency. She said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And as soon as she hit the last word of that verse, she heard an audible pop in the room, and her dad heard the pop in the room. And it went, and she looked up and she said, Daddy, it's gone, it's gone. Jesus chased him away. The Word of God is powerful. Now I suggest if you're battling with the devil, whether through temptation or trial or affliction or some other thing that's bothering you, the Word of God is given to us to use, not as a fetish, but reading it and allowing our faith to mix with it so that we are pronouncing God's Word as truth. That's what Jesus did, and it sent the devil packing. And John says, I want you to know, you young men are strong because you know the Word of God. And I wonder how many of us know the Word of God. We know about it. We know a lot of stuff. But do we know how to use the sword? For some of us, the sword is rather cumbersome. We've gone through 3 translations in our lifetime. Started out King James, probably. Then you went to New King James or NIV or New English Bible or something else. And then you transferred to NIV. You know what happened in that process? You no longer memorize. People ask me from time to time, Pastor, why do you use the King James? Why don't you stick with NIV? Because I don't know the NIV. When the devil comes after me, I don't want to grab a sword I've never used before. I want to grab a familiar sword that feels comfortable in my hand, one that I know. Not that King James is any better than any other. Would to God that I was raised in NIV and memorized all of it. But I didn't. That's my context. That's my problem. That's why I speak with a lisp. It's King James. God says we are to memorize His Word, hide His Word in our hearts that we will not sin against Him. John says, young men, I want you to be strong as you know the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to have an Awana program and a Sunday school and hopefully someday a junior church program that's effective in teaching the children the Word of God, getting that Word into their heart that they can believe it and stand on it. For as we stand on it, the enemy takes flight. The third way to overcome, he says, you overcome him by the indwelling Christ. Chapter 4. And verse 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And I keep smashing around my Bible and losing my place. That's a good thing I'm using my King James. It's easy to find this stuff. And he says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." The context is he's talking about spirits. He's saying, try the spirits to see if they're of God. Then he says, little children, you have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, it's important for believers to understand that when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, Jesus really did come in. It's not just a theory or an expression. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him, and I will fellowship with him and stay with him." My friends, we overcome the enemy because Jesus Christ stays with us. Jesus Christ is in our house, in our life, in our heart, inside our body, if you want to look at it that way. Jesus Christ lives in me. And Paul said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Him who lives in me." That's why Satan is defeated, because when he comes at me, he looks at me and he starts to say, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but he can't say, who are you? Because you, if you're a believer, you know Jesus Christ. I don't just mean know about Him, but you know Him personally. You walk with Him. You talk with Him. His Word abides in you, as He said in John 15, that you abide in Him. You walk with Him on a day-by-day basis. When Satan comes against you, he recognizes you because you're known at the throne. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and then he has to say, and yeah, I know who you are too, because I see Jesus in you. You want to scare the devil? Let Jesus shine. Let him know who's living in this body. Let him know who's your Savior and who's your King and who's your Lord. John says, you overcome him because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, referring to spirits and to the devil himself. The purpose of Jesus Christ, and the devil knows it, we don't have to tell him, is John chapter 3 and verse 8, to destroy the work of the devil. And so when Satan sees, and when demons see that you belong to Jesus, and Jesus Christ shines in you, they run. They don't want to hang around, because that's Jesus, and Jesus came to destroy their work. I was about 13 years old, I suppose, and we would go to our town swimming pool that was open during the summer and swim with the kids from all around town. Now, we had several sides of town. We lived on the eastern side of the main street of town, a location that was known as East End. And in a lot of places, East End gets bad rap. Well, in my town of Monroe, it had a good bad rap, because the farther you got east in that town, the worse the neighborhood got. Well, our swimming pool encompassed all of the East End, including the deep East End. Now, if I were preaching to my home church, everybody would be laughing, because they know it's still like that. And we were swimming with all these guys from down the deep East End, and we were just kind of a couple blocks into the east side of town. And they were rough kids. They were tough kids. They were black kids and Hispanic kids and white kids and people that had broken homes and people that didn't go to school, and they smoked and they drank and they did all this other stuff just at 13, 14 years of age. Well, I happened to be standing in line waiting to go in one day, and one of these kids was bragging. He was standing next to his brother and he was going up and down. And I hate braggers. I hate people that just stand there and tell how great they are. It always irks me. And this kid's there. He's got the swagger, and he's walking up and down the aisle, facing everybody. Says, "My brother can beat anybody. My brother's got a cast iron stomach. There ain't a boy in this crew that could beat him up. I mean, he is powerful." And I'm looking over this kid. I said, "Man, I could take him with one hand tied behind my back." So he comes up to me, and he looks me in the face. And he says, "My brother can take anybody. You want to fight my brother? Nobody else in this line wants to fight my brother. You want to fight my brother?" I said, "Sure, I'll fight your brother." I said, the kids on the east side of town weren't too smart. And so I said, "Sure, I'll fight. Why not? I'll fight you. Fair fight. I can beat this kid." And so we went in and we swam. And even while we were swimming, I came across this kid. We didn't have any animosity. We talked a little bit. And then we separated. I thought, oh, that was nothing. They'll forget all about it. My brother and I were together, and so we gathered our clothes after swimming and our towels and stuff and walked outside. And I walk outside to this huge crowd of black guys. And they were all outside there with their buddies from the East End that were the white guys in the East End. And they all had heard about the fight. And the guy that I was going to fight was just, you know, a guy like me. And I said, look, it's not about you guys. It's just a competition to see who's got a cast iron stomach or not. Boy, little did I know. And so the one little black guy that seemed to be the spokesman for all of them, he got up and started prancing around. And the two of us, the fighters, were standing in the middle of this big circle. And he's prancing around and he's introducing the fight. And he says, you're going to punch him? You're going to punch him? And he's doing all the jazz and the jive and everything else. And I'm saying, forget it. Fight's over. We're not going to fight. I'm not mad at him. He's not mad at me. No, you're not leaving this place until you fight. And so finally, this guy is stirring up trouble. He wants to stir it up. And I know that. I'm looking at my brother, and my brother's going, don't know you. I'm not related to you. There was no way out of this. And finally, the black guy comes up, and he punches me right in the mouth. I mean, I'm just standing there talking, and he goes, whap! Oh, my lips swelled up, and the blood's dripping down. And man, once they see blood, this whole team of guys, they're ready to pounce on me. And I'm going, oh, dear Jesus, what have I got myself into? I don't know what to do. And this poor kid that I'm going to fight, he's like I am. We were just going to have a tangle, a ruckus to see who's stronger. And you can see he doesn't want to do this either. And so the guys backed off and we started moving around each other, face to face. And I looked over at my brother and he was still looking off in La La Land. I don't know you. And I go like this, ready to pounce. And I went, and I was a pretty fast runner. I split right, exit right, and started running as fast as I could. Had no idea where I was going to go. And all of these guys from the East End were chasing me. It must have been funny to see. Here I was going over tables, over chairs, over bike racks, over fences, running just as fast as I could run. And all this crowd is running after me. Lord, what am I going to do? They're going to catch me. All of them are going to beat up on me now. And I didn't know what to do. But I went past a playground that was sponsored by the city, and they had chaperones there. They had people to protect you, and the police were always on call there. And I thought, if I can get there, I'll be safe. And so I ran as fast as I could, and they were all yelling, get him before he gets to the playground. I ran into that playground, and I can see it. It's one of those heroic moments. You see yourself running like, dum, 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 slow motion. But I'm running as fast as I can. I'm leaping tall buildings with a single bound. I jumped right up on the picnic table, right in the middle of the crowd of people that were there, and the sponsor was standing there, and I stood there, and I put out my arms like this, and I said, there! You can't touch me now. And you know, the playground sponsor stood up for that. Said, you guys get out of here, you can't touch him. This is safe ground. We're calling the police right now. Go away. And every one of those guys hightailed it out of there. Why did I tell you a story like that? Because we need to understand that that's what we can do with Jesus. When we run to Him, when we make our stand with Him, when we identify with Him, He protects us. The enemy runs. We need to understand that. John says, I want you to understand that greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. The fourth one is we overcome him by our faith. John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And he says this, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, John says, church, I want you to know that your faith, that is, your adherence to Jesus Christ and His promises to you, are what overcomes the enemy. Your faith in Jesus cannot be defeated. It's that which God loves. Do you know what faith is? Faith is absolute confidence. Absolute confidence. No doubt, no question, no wondering, and no worry. It's simple, childlike, absolute confidence in our Savior. When our children were little, I loved to play with them. And I like to do scary things with children. Don't ever let me play with your kids. And when they're real little and I was real strong, I'd pick them up and I'd throw them up in the air and throw them higher, and throw them higher, and try to throw them as high as I could throw till they stick to the ceiling. No. I just keep throwing them up like that. And when it first started, the kids go, but after a while of doing that and letting them know, I care about you. I will never let you drop. I love you. I'm not hurting you. I'm playing with you. I want you to believe me. And our kids would get to the place where I could throw them up and they'd go, and come down. And then, come down again. Now, what would happen if I ever dropped them? I'd never get them up in the air again. You know, Jesus never drops us. Our faith is in Him because He's strong enough. He's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before His throne. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I like to hear Him say, I'll never drop you. Trust me. Though I throw you up in the air, testing your faith, seeing if you have absolute trust in me, I will never drop you. And so the Lord wants us to know that we overcome the enemy with our absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That come what may, the devil send whatever he wants. Like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what absolute faith is. And number five, we overcome the devil by our new birth. And we get that from John chapter 5 and verse 18, the verse that we started with. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. You see, the Lord wants us to know that it's through our new birth that we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, and we can always come back to the new birth. Have you been born again? I was sharing with Paul Renix the other day, our youth pastor. Paul is writing papers for his ordination, and the first one he wrote was about salvation. So I reviewed it, and I asked my mean questions about what about this, what about that, what about the other. And one of the questions I asked was, in all of that paper, it was a good paper, but you never mentioned being born again. And he stopped and he thought, he said, you're right. We don't always use that, do we? And I said, yeah, where did Jesus start when he started talking about becoming a child of God? He started with that simple illustration of being born into God's family, being born again. It's a truth that we need to understand. I received a phone call by a lady that was frantic. Can Christians be demon-possessed? I ask you the same question. Can Christians be demon-possessed? We've covered a lot of territory in these studies. But I've said to you, the word is not demon-possessed in the Bible. It's demonized. And yes, Christians can be afflicted, and they can allow Satan strongholds in their life, but Satan cannot own them. An absolute certainty. I don't shake on that. I don't waver on that. Satan cannot own a Christian, cannot take over your soul, cannot drag you to hell. Let me give you a few verses for that. And I'm going to give you the machine gun style here. So write them down. And write them in your Bible because you're going to need them someday. When you feel insecure in your faith, but you've been born again, you need to stand on the Word. Number one is John 3:5. Not 1 John, but the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, you must be born again. Everyone who comes into the kingdom of God must be born again. And who is born again is born of God. And he follows that up in chapter 10 and verse 10 of John. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall take them out of my hand. That's all part and parcel of being born again. You're part of God's family. He says, and I'm not going to let go of my family. You are mine. You are bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. There's no price that's greater. Nobody can substitute for that. Nobody can erase that. That is permanent, that is indelible, and that's for all time. You are mine. And the Lord knows those that belong to Him. That's why I say it's so important for every one of us to know that we've been born again. Not that we've just said the words or prayed a prayer. We need to know that we belong to Jesus Christ. We received Him and He has received us. Our names are written in heaven. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. You belong to Him. That means you are in His family. The second truth that helps me to understand that I'm secure in Jesus and my new birth is sure is Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. Jesus wanted us to know you can't be owned by Satan and God. You can't be possessed by a demon and by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you're born again, you're possessed by me. I own you. You belong to me. You're part of the family. And he wants us to understand that we can't at the same time belong to the devil. Yeah, the devil could grab a hold of us and he can torment us. He can do a lot of things, but he can't own us. He can't rip away our salvation. He can't take away what God has given, for God has given it. The third one is Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16, and I'll have to read that one because I don't remember it by heart. But Romans 6:16 gives us the assurance that to whom we yield ourselves to obey, his servants we are. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or to obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which I delivered to you. Paul wants us to understand that when we have yielded our lives to Jesus Christ, we now belong to Jesus Christ. We are possessed by Him. We are owned by Him. And then Romans 8 and verse 9, tremendous passage. As I was going through Romans while I was in college and searching for security in my faith, this is one of the passages that screamed out. Chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If somebody has another spirit, then they don't belong to Jesus. If you're possessed by a demon, you don't know Jesus. You see, Jesus knows His own. Jesus protects His own. Jesus keeps His own. Yes, Satan can attack you, and there may be an area of your life that Satan gets control of, but He doesn't own you. Always your will belongs to the Lord Jesus. Your heart, your life, your soul belongs to Him, and the Spirit of God is there to wrestle on your behalf against the enemy. You belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 to 20. Verses 20 to 21, I'm sorry. Talks about drinking the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord. And Paul is using the illustration of the Corinthian church. They were brought out of spiritism. They were brought out of idolatry in which they drank from cups that were dedicated to demons. And he makes that very clear. All the idols of the world are demons. They're offered to demons, not to figments of people's imagination. And so when he writes to them, he says this, "But I say to you, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with devils." You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You see, Paul wants it to be very clear to believers, you can't be on both sides. You're either on the Lord's side or not on His side. And that happens with your new birth. When you become a new creature in Jesus Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. And then the last one is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is writing to that same church and emphasizing their security in Christ and emphasizing their separation from the world. And he says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial?" That is another name for Satan or the idolatrous kingdom. And then he says, "And what agreement? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." See, the Lord wants us to know that we are not unequally yoked. God doesn't habitate the same body with those that participate with devils. And so the question is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And the Lord says, no. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not on the Lord's side. If you are the Lord's, you are the Lord's. And John says, I want you to stand firm in Him and overcome because you are super conquerors. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid of the enemy. You belong to the Lord. I hope as we've covered all of these important issues of spiritual warfare, you are not intimidated by the enemy. You are not afraid of his kingdom. And when Satan will raise his ugly head in some form or fashion in your life, you will be able to use the spiritual authority God has given to you. He said, all power is given to Him in heaven and in earth. And we are sent in Jesus' name. And so I share these things with you to encourage you. As Paul said to the Philippians, it's good that I write these things to you. I'm writing to you again. and for you it's safe. For these things I am preaching to you, and I've reiterated them, and I've used them in a series, because for you and for me it is safe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our security in Jesus, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for holding us in your hands, Lord. And that you are bigger than Satan. You said that a bigger than Satan has come. And you bind the enemy. And you deliver those who are under his oppression. We thank you for the truth of your word, that we have been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, we thank you for these eternal truths. We pray your blessing on it and your encouragement to your people, that they'll walk in the light as Jesus in the light is in the light, and they will overcome. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hour is late, and so we're not going to sing a song, but I'm going to ask you to go home. And if you're an old-time believer, you'll know these songs. I'm going to mention two, and I'm going to ask you to sing them during the week to yourself. I belong to the God of the universe, and He belongs to me. How many remember that one? I belong to the God of the universe. I'm all alone. I'm glad I have another one. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. All right, good. You are older than I am. Okay, that's why. I want you to go home and sing those songs. And when you're tempted to fear, that is the time to sing. And it's in the songs that we find our faith shines. May the Lord bless you. Give you a good night. Good night.